Keep your Bibles open there to Ephesians in chapter 5. Look forward to spending some time studying with you today. Jerry told me Wednesday night, he said, you need to listen to Bob's sermon. And on Friday night as I was traveling, I did just that. It was an excellent study. Delighted for all of you who are visiting with us. Really appreciate very much the fact that you've chosen to be a part of our assembly. I had a frustrating experience last Saturday evening, though, and I kind of want you to help me work through it. I can remember as a teenager trying to figure out, now, which church is the right church? And what do you call the right church? And how do you know whether you're a part of the right church? And I kept hearing about people saying, well, he quit the church. Well, he left the church. Well, he came into the church. And I was just really puzzled by all of that. I had friends who had different religious views and different names that they followed in their churches. And it was a real head-scratcher for me. And I thought, surely by now, you know, 50 years later, I ought to have this thing figured out. But on Saturday evening, as I was walking down with my granddaughter along the Ohio River, there was a guy back visiting, and he hadn't been there since the 1960s. He said, I'm older than you. And he was telling me that his dad was a preacher there in town back in the 1960s, and they were commemorating 70 years of that particular denomination. So he said to me, when I said something about being an evangelist, he said, oh, well, what church are you a part of? What should I say right then? I said, Christ Church. And he kind of looked puzzled, like Christ Church. Don't really remember that one. And then I said, and I wish I hadn't, I said, Church of Christ. Because as soon as I said that phrase, you know what he did? He locked me into a denominational compartment that I don't think the Bible's talking about at all. And I thought, I have failed to communicate. And we have people in our midst today. I'm thinking I'm not the only one who's struggling with this. I'm thinking there may be other people who are trying to figure out this church stuff. And maybe we need to just kind of try to simply state this. So Grady's got us on a good path to start. Let's look in Ephesians 5 again. And let's back up a little bit to verse 22. Ephesians 5 and verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, that was one of our last studies in the People of God series. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. I'm thinking this church thing must be pretty important. That Christ said he died for her. Christ said he loved her. Christ said he gave himself up for her. Why'd he do that? So that he might sanctify her. That would be to set her apart as special. Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Now, for those of you who are serious students, you're going to kind of notice a difference in tone in Ephesians than you will other letters. You know, when Paul is writing other letters, he will often say, oh, say hello to so-and-so, say hello to so-and-so, and all those kind of things. He doesn't do much of that in this letter. This letter seems to be almost a letter of God's people, not just located for the people at Ephesus, but for all people who would be reading this letter in generations to come. So that kind of helps us to figure out the church. And then when we go back to Ephesians chapter 1, we get a couple more helpful points here. At the end of chapter 1, it says in verse 22, he put all things in subjection under his feet, that's Jesus' feet, and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So just kind of reading that section, how many churches would you say that Jesus is talking about? Would you say Lots of churches, few churches, one church. He says the church is his body. Then if we went kind of back over to Ephesians chapter 4, we would see these statements about the oneness, about the unity, which is going to be necessary for us to enjoy and preserve that unity in the Spirit in the bond of peace. He's going to tell us, starting in verse 4, there's one body. Well, we just already read that the body is the church. So just again, one body. And so then you're scratching your head thinking, wait a second, just downtown Athens, there seems like there's a whole lot of different churches. And yet you're telling me there's one? Are you telling me there's one church? I'm just trying to read what he said. I'm really trying to figure this out. And so you are too. I know there's several of you who are really trying to dig in and try to figure out what's going on here. What am I supposed to do with this idea of church? And which one am I supposed to join anyway? Well, those are very real challenges for us to think of. So the idea of church, please be aware that that word was not uniquely a Bible word. The word church was a word that was used to refer to a gathering of people that would come together. You'll see that in the book of Acts. You'll see people coming together as a mob. And yet, it is an assembly, it is an ecclesia, it is a coming together of a group. So the word church is a collective noun, and it's applied to the people of God all over the world through time. I think that's the right definition. You be checking that. By the way, I apologize. I thought I made enough copies. I made 40, I think, and they're all gone. You may want to come back and look at that copy. So these people who are God's people have answered the call to come to Christ. And I'm going to suggest to you, and this may be a matter of controversy in your thing, I'm going to suggest to you that they've been baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. I'm going to say that to you because that's what I'm reading when the first called out group came together in Acts 2. And I'm going to see that in Galatians 3 that we're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ, clothe yourselves with Christ. Did I ever tell you about my friend Steve, who as a teenager, he went to the Buck Run Church of Christ. But there were some questions about some of the things that were going on at the Buck Run Church of Christ that people over at the Pleasant Grove Church of Christ weren't quite convinced of, and they said, no, you got to be baptized into this Church of Christ. Now I'm scratching my head again. And that's kind of the point at which I was about 16 or 17 where I figured out either you're in Christ or you're not. Either you're put into Christ or you're not. And when I read Acts chapter 2, I noticed in verse 47 that it said the Lord added those who were being saved. So I got to thinking, it's not about the preacher. It's not necessarily about the church grouping. It's about whether or not I'm in relationship with Christ. And so I wasn't sure that was right thinking because it really wasn't the way I was hearing from others. And so I had to think about how do I get into Christ? I'm going to be called by him. Now, is his church important? Yeah, I think so. So who are the people of God in the broad sense? So when we're over in Budapest, Hungary, and people are saying, oh, well, how many churches are there in Budapest? Well, I can see some pretty high steeples. Well, how many people are God's people in Budapest? Well, who really knows? And so when we start thinking about those things, what is meant by the phrase local church? I don't think you're going to find that in exact phraseology in the New Testament. So is there such a thing as a local group, or is it just this nebulous picture of people all over the world that have individually come to Christ? So final question, do I have a relationship with Christ? Am I in Christ? So being the lazy guy that I am, I thought, man, Bob's sermon was really good. Would you send me that? And I said, I remember Dan. Do you remember back in June when Dan, and see, several of you weren't even here yet in June. And Dan was taking a Mind Your King final study and looking at some things about, I said, Dan, could you share your PowerPoint with me? And he did. And so I kind of made it my own, hopefully. Thank you for sharing it. But one of the things Dan pointed out is the people of God have come out of darkness into the marvelous light of Christ. And the church is really, really special because Jesus built it. He died for it. He cleansed it. And he wants us to be active in serving him. He wants us to be very much a part of those good works that he created us for. And we're to grow in the grace and knowledge. We're to grow to spiritual maturity. Thanks, Bob, last Sunday. And that our life now has real purpose and meaning to point others to our King Jesus. So that was really helpful as we thought about that. And then I want you to really make, I think the kids got it. Through the studies this year, I think the children have it. They know, you see, as soon as I did that, they know. Is this the church? I was told this is the church. And this is the steeple. You open the doors, and here's the people. Now, some of you, Michaela, you've got me a better one. I know it. I don't remember right now. But the kids understand now the church isn't this. The church isn't this. The church is the people. In fact, one of you, yeah, I'm looking right at you, you understood from 1 Timothy 3 that the church is actually the pillar, the support of the truth. That the church is not the producer of truth. The church is the result of the truth of Jesus coming into our lives. And our goal now is to hold it up for everybody else. So we've been working through this year, and we're going to try to wrap this up at the end of the year, really thinking about the church. Does Jesus know who his church is? Thank you, Josh. He does. Jesus knows who his church is because he's the one who added them to his church. And then there's that statement there in 2 Timothy 2:19 that says, and the Lord knows those who are his. Do we necessarily know who all is in Christ's church? No. But God does, Jesus does, and we want to be a part of that relationship in Christ. So there's some metaphors, some pictures, some figures of speech that the Bible uses to help us to see the relationship and how we're a part of that. One of those figures you've heard me speak about a lot is kingdom. Christ is king. We need to mind our king. We need to submit to our king. But also the expression is that we are a body. Remember that one body that the Holy Spirit talked about in Ephesians? And we understand that Christ is the head of that one body, which is the church. I mean, he just said it real plainly, didn't he, in chapter 1. And we also think of this idea of a building. Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades is not going to be able to stop it. I'm going to build a family of people that belong to me. And as individuals, we're living stones in that one family of God. So as a group, as a collectivity, we've got a special relationship with Christ. We're his kingdom, we're his body, we're his family, we're his house. And a special relationship with other Christians. So because we belong to him, we have fellowship with each other. And one of the fascinating things about the beauty of God's family is wherever you go in the world, other people who are seeking God, you're going to have an immediate connection with them because you share in the truth of the gospel that Jesus died. He was buried and he was raised on the third day. And we serve him. And it's just a fascinating connection. Wherever you go, you'll find others who are looking for him. And so you share that relationship with him. As we think about this relationship, Jesus says, I'm the vine, John 15. You're the branches. You got to abide in me. He's not talking about denominations, church groups. He's talking about individuals. He's talking to individuals, 11 to be precise at the time. And he's saying, I'm the vine. You get whatever you get from me. I'm the root, as he would say in Romans chapter 11. and your connection is to me. And if you do not stay connected to me, you'll be cut off. In fact, you'll be burned. And so relationship with Jesus is primary. It's absolutely essential. So here's a chart that Dan put together for us. And if you think you can do a better one, feel free to throw it at both of us. We'll share it. But this was helpful. And so is the church that belongs to Jesus, can I call it the Church of Christ? Now, I know he calls it some other things, but can I just say it belongs to Jesus, so it's his church? Could I call it Church of Christ? Would that be okay? The Bible doesn't, you know. So as you're thinking about the Church of Christ, you go to Budapest, you got 2 million people, half about on each side of the Danube River. How are you going to find the Church of Christ? Are you going to look for a sign? How are you going to know who's in Christ? Are you going to know whether Catalan is in Christ or not? I think Bogai was her family name. Are you going to know that she was baptized in the Danube River right in the midst of communism? Was she in Christ? She's passed away. Was she a part of Christ's church? How would she know? How would we know? So is the church simply all the local groups of Christians? There was a local group that called themselves Church of Christ, I learned later. So is the church belonging to Christ simply made up of all local churches in different places in the world? Is that the picture of this one church we're reading about in Ephesians? Is this accurate, Dan asked us? I don't remember what your answer was. I didn't hear. Is that accurate? That the church that belongs to Jesus is made up of all the different local groups? Dan said, no. I'm saying no. This is a denominational concept. This is not a biblical concept. And so what I hear people say sometimes in regard to these things is that, well, the Church of Christ says, or the Church of Christ teaches, or the Church of Christ tradition is, you're not talking Bible when you're talking like that. That's never the way the Scriptures speak. If we want to know what the church belonging to Christ believes, who should we ask? Christ. Well, he didn't say everything he wanted us to know, so we need to ask his apostles, who are the foundation along with those New Testament prophets. That's how we're going to know what the church believes. Sometimes, and I understand it, and I know I did it as a young person. Sometimes we want to throw the church under the bus. This is Christ's body. This is the people he died for. This is the people he cleansed. Are we really wanting to trash Jesus' church? But sometimes what happens is we get ticked off about something that a local group does and we blame Jesus for it. Not good thinking. So anyone who thinks of the church belonging to Christ as a denomination is badly mistaken in their thinking and their terminology. The Church of Christ isn't just a church belonging to a bunch of groups of different churches. The Church of Christ belongs to him. It's his. And he knows who are his. It's not a denomination. The very word denomination, you know I wasn't good in math, right, guys? Don't make fun of me, okay? And so I had trouble with fractions. But that's exactly what a denominator does. It fractionalizes. It says this group is going to emphasize this, and this group's going to emphasize this, and our fraction and your fraction, if we put all the fractions together, we get a whole number. It's not the way the Bible talks. Now, that's the way men have thought for a long time. But that's not the way the Bible speaks. So those who belong to Christ are his because they submit to his will. Excellent article in the bulletin, thank you, Corky, where Gary Henry talks about the fact that every one of us and every group of us has to over and over throughout life go back and say, now what is it Jesus wants me to do? Because we tend to drift away from what God says. We tend to go with the culture. We tend to go with whatever's happening around us. And we have to constantly go back and say, what does Jesus want? What is he asking me to be as one of his people? And so his people don't submit to the creeds developed by man. You're not going to find a Church of Christ discipline. Now, I recognize that there are groups of Churches of Christ who've tried to band together and act as if our editors speak for the whole church. They don't. They just think they do. But we don't have some kind of discipline of men. We don't have some kind of convention. We don't have some kind of headquarters on earth that tells us what we're supposed to believe. We have Jesus to tell us what we're supposed to believe. And so this idea that we're a denomination following whom? Who's the headquarters? Who's the chief down here? There isn't one. It's not the way Christ Church works. And so these are helpful charts to help us to think about this. And so the Church of Christ, universal, in this large picture, is individuals who've come to serve Jesus. I don't know for sure, but I think Katalin was one of those. Based on what I could learn from her in my challenges in the Hungarian language, I think she was in Christ. Even though, as far as I could tell, she'd never, ever before worshipped with a local group called a Church of Christ. I think she was looking for God with all her heart. That's God's call, not mine. But I want you to think about a couple people for a moment. In Acts 8, when the guy's bouncing down in that chariot and he decides, look, here's water, I want to be baptized. When the eunuch is baptized, what church is he a member of? He's not a part of any local group. But I'm going to suggest to you he was a part of Christ. Now, there's a good bit of evidence that the Ethiopians came to be followers of Jesus Christ in pretty large numbers, maybe through his influence. But at first, who's he a member? When people are baptized in this tub of water over here, of what church are they a member of? Christ's church. Well, we tend to think sometimes, well, they were baptized in this baptistry by somebody who might have been associated with this church, so they must be a member of the Marion Street Church. Not the way the Bible communicates. Part of Christ, there's going to have to be some other actions taken if they're going to be a part of a local assembly. So these are just helpful reminders. And I want us to see that throughout time, even as we started back in January and February, as we looked at the people of God, the Israelites were a special, unique, chosen people. But even among the Israelites, not many of them really walked with God. In fact, in Isaiah 1 and verse 9, he's going to point that out. In Isaiah 10, verses 20 through 24, he's going to point out that most of you are not serving me. You are not really my people. And then when you get to Romans chapter 2 at the end, you find out that the true people of God are those who are faithfully committed and devoted to following him. And so what we want to be more concerned about is, am I in a relationship with Christ, or do I have my name on the directory at Marion Street? Now, I want to say to you, it is really important to be a part of a local team. But we have to understand that Christ is predominant. And my relationship with him is ultimate. And we need to work to be the people of God. And when we read about this church that is holy and pure and without blemish and spotless, young ladies, as you're thinking about getting married, do you kind of feel like, well, I want to be all those things, but there's some challenge. Do you, as a child of God who look at yourself as the bride of Christ, do you see, well, I want to be God's holy, spotless, unblemished child, but I don't think I can do this. I don't think I'm good enough. You're right. I don't think I can do enough. You're right. And so it's Jesus who cleanses. It's Jesus who sanctifies us. So we have this feeling of helplessness. But the true church of Christ is holy and doesn't have blemish. It's not through perfection on our part, but it's because Christ gave himself for us. So faithful allegiance involves humility, recognition of sins, genuine repentance, and obedience that brings us to God. We're seeking forgiveness through the sacrifice of Christ that he made on our behalf. The faithful, as was mentioned in the auditorium class, have an advocate. We have a lawyer. We have someone who goes before the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's our hope. He's our confidence. See, if you put your trust in Marion Street's always going to be a good church, I hope it is. But that's not assured. But Christ is always going to be your good Savior. And so your ultimate loyalty is to Him. So those who remain faithful to Him, maintaining a humble, penitent, and prayerful dependence on Him, God tells us there's nothing that's going to be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Right? So I think we got that. Hope we do. But then we see a relationship of churches forming, coming together in localities, like at Philippi. That was the other lady I was going to mention to you. When Lydia was baptized there in that river in Philippi, what church was she a member of? She seems to be one of the earliest who came to Christ in Philippi. What church was she a member of? She's a member of Christ Church. But then over time, you remember the jailer, his family, Lydia's family, household. Evidently, there were more people who were coming to Christ, and they said, hey, what does Christ want us to do? And he said, well, I've got some things for you to do. Now look at what my apostles tell you. Look at what the prophets are telling you. And let's do that. And so at Philippi, later you read, well, there's shepherds, there's elders, there's deacons, there's all the saints. That they've come together as a community of God's people in a locality. Now each of them have differences, but they make up a local assembly. It's interesting. Have you ever wondered what phrase is the correct phrase to call the church that belongs to Christ? I think Church of Christ is okay, don't you? Romans 16 says something about the churches of Christ salute you. But it's not a unique phrase. Have you ever read about the Church of God at Corinth? That's exactly what the church is called at Corinth, the Church of God. Have you ever read about the Thessalonian church? The third church of the Thessalonians in Christ, and I forget how all the rest of it goes. It was made up of people of Thessalonica. The people in Corinth who were seeking to serve God were God's church. They were Christ's church. There's not one phrase, not one title, not one designation that's uniquely and exclusively used. They all point to our allegiance and obedience to Jesus Christ. So this team relationship is really important. And when you think about it, when did Paul become Saul, his Jewish name, Paul, his Latin name, when did he become a member of a local church? Maybe at Damascus. You know, he's teaching there. But we know when he came down to, was it Jerusalem or Judea? Something about that in Acts chapter 9. When he came down there, he wanted to join the disciples. And they said, we know your past. And so he wanted to join himself to the disciples, but they were very leery. Would it be possible today for somebody to come in and say, we want to be a part of Marion Street, and the elders say, this is not safe. This is not good. Okay? That's exactly what happened in Acts 9. Was Paul in Christ, even though he might not have yet been accepted as a part of a local assembly? Please think about it. Is it possible that somebody could say they're a part of the church, maybe a local church, but because of their behavior, Jesus says you need to remove them? That's exactly what Matthew 18, verse 17 says, based on witnesses. And that's exactly what Jesus said through 1 Corinthians 5 with the guy who had his father's wife. You need to put him away. And then you got the guy named Diotrephes. I can't remember that second or third John. And he's kicking people out of the church. The apostle John saying, they're in Christ. You have no right to kick them out of this local assembly. So you have those kind of dynamics. So if I ask you, how many churches are there? Well, if you're thinking about all of God's people, one. But if you're thinking about local assemblies, and even in regard to churches of Christ in Limestone County, people say, well, how many churches are in Limestone County? I don't know. Do I need to count them? What matters is, are we functioning the way Jesus wants us to function as his people? Are we growing and developing as the people of God in the locale in which we live. So there's the picture of church in a local sense, a group of Christians who meet together, who are God's people functioning as a team in a local setting. These are just reviews of what we've just mentioned with you in regard to God's people. So a group of Christians who meet together. Could people make a mistake about who's supposed to be in and who's supposed to be out at Marion Street? You see, there is a fallibleness in regard to our elders are trying to make decisions, trying to do what's right. But you know, when you tell them your story, what do they have to go on? Your story. They're not undercover detectives. And so they're going to make decisions about who is a part of Marion Street. They may, based on what you tell them, decide you're a part of this group. But they could make a mistake. Now, Christ still knows those who are his. And I'm not trying to trash the elders at all. They've got a real challenge to try to decide, are these people really following Jesus Christ? And so they can't know perfectly like Christ can. And we can make mistakes in those regards. They may put away some and not put away others. We must not conclude that all whom men recognize as church members are truly in Christ and therefore the people of God. Our ultimate judge is Christ. And so God looked for his ultimate people in serving him. And he looked for them on the basis of their commitment. He could read their heart. The local church is a spiritual relationship for planting and developing divine moral and spiritual values in every member. And our sharing that good news. Our purpose gets perverted, though, when this life goals take precedence. In other words, it's easy for us to become more of a social club, an eating club, a dinner club, or a recreational club, or an athletic club. That's what the world expects from us. I'm thinking back in Clarksville when a neighbor says, well, what are you going to do for my kids? And basically what he was asking are, you are going to provide the Boy Scouts, the Girl Scouts, and every other Scouts, and all of the activities and all the softball teams. That's not the holy, spotless, unblemished church. But that's what our world has come to think that church is a social organization to provide entertainment for us and our children. And if that's what we think, we're not thinking like the Scriptures describe the church at all. We're trying to transfer responsibilities of parents to a local assembly. So in the final analysis, we're all going to be judged individually by Jesus. God's looking for faithful individuals. We come to him as an individual. We obey the call of the gospel, and we pledge our allegiance to him as an individual. And so the church can't worship for us. We have to examine ourselves in regard to the Lord's Supper. It doesn't matter if the person beside you did it right. If your heart's not God's, you're not right. Christians constitute a holy and royal priesthood with individual access through Christ. We don't have to go through some earthly priesthood. We don't have to go through the universal church to get to Christ, to get to God. And so we can and we must encourage and assist one another to serve God acceptably. But in the final analysis, each one of us will give account of ourselves to God. So the authority is Jesus, his word, his revealed word. And please be careful about how you speak about the church that Jesus died for. Please don't accept a denominational concept that we're just part of a bigger picture. Local assemblies are just local assemblies. Christ is King over all his people all over the world. I hope that helps at least a little bit. We'll try to work on it some more. When I asked Corky yesterday to lead the song Speak, O Lord, that's a new song. Stuart Townend has written some really great ones. It's 20 years old now. But that final verse was the one that I wanted you to especially pay attention to. Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us grasp the heights of your plans for us. Truths unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity. And by grace we'll stand on your promises. And by faith we'll walk as you walk with us. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory. We, the church of God, we, the church of Christ, are designed with the purpose of bringing glory and honor to God in everything we do. If you want to be a part of that, we're not asking you, we're not encouraging you, we're in fact insisting that you not simply join some church, but that you obey Jesus Christ. And you can do it even if the lights go out. So we invite you to come now as we stand and sing.